Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. His message was given during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Following the introduction by Mr. Aaron Goldsmith, Dr. Mazak will bring a message titled, Forgiveness, the Foundation of Reconciliation.
Our speaker today is Dr. Greg Mazak. He is the chairman of our Division of Psychology, and he's going to be speaking on forgiveness. Dr. Mazak.
Certainly thankful for the opportunity to be here. I know a number of you are still leaving, and as you finish up your lunch, that's just fine. If you'd be interested, as you finish up your lunch, to follow along, there's a set of notes in the middle of your table. And if you had a pen or a pencil, there'll be places where, if you would choose to, you could fill out the notes as we go through this. And I made the notes a little bit in detail so that there might be something, if you were interested, you could take with you and keep and maybe consider later on. As a faculty member here in Greenville, it's a BJ, as a parent of three children that live in Taylor's, as a pastor of a church in Greer, I want to say thank you to all the public service individuals with the fire department, with EMS and such, and appreciate so much the way that you serve our community. Today's topic is forgiveness, the foundation of reconciliation. And I'd like to begin by talking just a little bit about reconciliation. As a teacher in a psychology classes, as a pastor, I do a fair amount of marriage counseling. And it's always interesting to me that people who begin as best friends end up sometimes as less than best enemies. And we have people that just don't get along. Sometimes that's true in a marriage. Sometimes, of course, that's true in a business setting. Sometimes that's true between a parent and a child. Sometimes that's true even with a neighbor. And you say, what's one of the greatest needs that we have in life? And I'd make the suggestion that one of the greatest needs we have is reconciliation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, what does the word reconciliation mean? Well, reconciliation generally means to change. That's what the word reconcile means, to change. For example, if you get a letter from a bank that says your checking account is overdrawn, and then you open up your checkbook and it says, no, I have $500, what do you do? You have to reconcile one to the other. We call that reconciling your bank statement. Typically, not always, but typically, that means the bank's right and you're wrong and you need to change. What would you do? You would reconcile your bank statement. Now, when we use this word reconciliation, though, most of the time, it specifically refers to a change of personal relationship between people. We're not talking so much about money, but we're talking about people. Because when you have one person who's angry at another person, then what you have to do is you have to try to reconcile those two people together. We need a change of relationship. You say, well, how does the Bible use the word reconciliation? Well, at least in three ways. In the Bible, this change of personal relationship includes at least three things. First of all, reconciling the relationship between Christians. The Bible is very clear that Christians should be reconciled to one another. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, be reconciled to your brother. Secondly, the Bible says that there needs to be reconciliation in the relationship between a husband and a wife. If you have a husband and a wife who aren't doing well, maybe even split from one another, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 makes it very clear that one should be reconciled to the other. Thirdly, and most importantly, the Bible talks about reconciling the relationship between God and man. Now, there's a lot of people that have problems in relationships. Again, that can be your spouse, that can be your parent, that could be your child, that could be your coworker, that could be just about anyone. But before we talk about being reconciled to another person who we're equal with, we need to make sure that we're reconciled to God. Because whether or not I'm reconciled with you is really not that important. But if I'm not reconciled with God, we have major problems. You say, what do you mean? God is the initiator of all reconciliation. Now, I'm going to say something here that may be a little bit new for some. But man, me and you, in our natural state, mankind, man is the enemy of God. We are not naturally reconciled to God. We are naturally the enemies of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, first of all, number one, towards the bottom of page one there, man's sin separates him from God. I have sinned, and you have sinned. And because we have sinned, we have become separate from God. A couple of verses on the top of page 2. Paul writes in Colossians 1, "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind." The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." You say, "Greg, you're telling me that I have sinned and thus separated myself from God." That's true, but it's worse. Number 2, man's sin makes him hostile toward God. The Bible is very clear that my sin not only separates me from God, my sin makes me hostile towards God. Paul writes in Colossians 1, "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind." You say, how could that be? Well, he says in Romans 8, 7, "The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God." Not only am I separate from God, not only am I hostile towards God, the same Bible teaches me that I am naturally the enemy of God. James wrote, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I am naturally an enemy of God. We are not naturally children of God. We are not naturally friends of God. We are not naturally even distant acquaintances of God. The Bible is very clear that mankind is naturally God's enemy. That's a pretty heavy thought, to be the enemy of God. I was thinking maybe an illustration here will work, and I'm going to use an illustration, and I'm not making a political statement that's either pro or against anything our nation's doing. I want to use Saddam Hussein as simply an illustration. He was declared the enemy of the United States government. Here's a guy where when our intelligence found out that he was in a bunker when the war was just starting, immediately we have missiles hitting that bunker. Now, somehow he pulled out of that. But I wonder what it was like to be Saddam Hussein for the weeks and months that followed that. Knowing every night when you go to sleep, you might wake up looking at an M16 pointed at your head. Knowing that there's Delta forces who around the clock do nothing but look for you, who follow everywhere you've been, who are out there talking to people who would betray you, who are using the latest in technology to try to intercept the message or whatever they can do. My guess is that guy hasn't had a good night's rest in a long time. And one day what happens? He ended up looking at an M16 as he was hiding in the dirt under some type of shed, as I understand those news reports. Of course, his two sons were not that fortunate. What would it be like to be the enemy of the United States government? Can I suggest that even that is preferable to being an enemy of God? To know that I am an enemy of God. The Bible is very clear that man in his natural state is an enemy of God. Now, you may be here this afternoon and you're thinking, man alive, what kind of God would make himself my enemy? No. God didn't make me his enemy. I made me his enemy. This is not what God did. This is what I did. Now, here's the good news. God graciously reconciles his enemies to himself. God is the one who's initiating reconciliation. This is capital B on page 2. God graciously reconciles his enemies to himself. Paul wrote in Romans 5, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." He wrote in Colossians 1, "Yet he has now reconciled you." 2 Corinthians 5 refers to God who reconciled us to himself. Later it says, a verse later, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You might be thinking, well, wait a second, what does this mean? Let's break it down a little bit. Number one, after the sin of Adam and Eve, fellowship was replaced with enmity. There was a need for reconciliation. God made Adam, God made Eve, and what did they do? They sinned, making themselves the enemies of God. What did Adam do? He ran away from God. What did God do? He chased them. God is the initiator of reconciliation. It's always that way. And that's number 2 on the top of page 3. God is the one who initiated our reconciliation. Here is God, He makes me. Here is me, I sin against Him. Here comes God looking for me. What a wonderful God. If I made me, and then I sinned again, or if I could put myself in the place of God. If I'm God, and I make people, and those people sinned against me, and I'm the Creator, I would probably just go like this. Forget you. But here is God. God makes people. People sin against Him. And you know what He says? He says, I still love you. And I'm going to come looking for you. And He initiates reconciliation. My children, forget children, I've done this myself, and maybe if you remember to your childhood, my guess is most of us have played hide and seek. And what happens when you play hide and seek? Well, everybody runs and hides, and there's one person who counts to 10 or 20 or whatever, and then he says, okay, and he turns around and he has to find everyone who's hiding. Some people think that God is somewhere in heaven hiding from us, and we have to somehow discover Him. And I hear people talking about their journey. I'm looking for God. I'm looking for a spiritual relationship with God. That's not true. If we're going to use a hide-and-seek illustration, this would be a true illustration. You know what it is? We are the ones that are hiding ourselves from God. And God is the one who graciously, kindly, and lovingly comes looking for us. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it is God who reconciled us to Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God is the one, number three, who provides us with salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all these things are from God. Another translation puts it this way, God has done it all. You say, what does that mean? It simply means this, we cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We can't do it. I can't reconcile myself to God. You can't reconcile yourself to God. But you know what's wonderful? God can reconcile me, and God can reconcile you. God is always the active agent of reconciliation. God is the one who does it. I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can do it. And that's why Christianity is so different than other religions. I think about the religious faith that I was raised in. I was taught that Christ went to the cross and you need to do a lot of good works. And if you do enough good works, that plus Christ will get you to heaven. That's what I was taught all through my religious training growing up. That's not what the Bible teaches. I have a good friend who's working as a missionary in Cape Town, South Africa. I had a chance to spend some time with him recently. I was flying back. And I got to know a girl next to me. She was a Hindu girl. You know, it was a 16-hour plane ride, and you only stop once for refueling, and you're not allowed off the jet. So, you know, you get to know the people you're sitting next to fairly well. Well, she's a Hindu. And I said, explain to me what you believe. And she started telling me, and she used the word karma. I said, explain karma to me. She said, well, basically, you got to do a lot of good stuff to make up for all your bad stuff. And I said to her, you can't do that. You do so many bad things, you could never make up for your good things. She says, yeah, I know, that's why I fast once a week. And I said, what? She says, yeah, you know, she said, this guy once told me if I would just fast on Thursdays, that maybe God wouldn't be angry with me. And that was her thinking, that you can sin, but somehow if you don't eat lunch on Thursday, it's okay. That was her rationale. And I said, you know, explain this, how not eating food can take care of your reconciliation problem. And of course, she had no answer. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We must be reconciled to God. God is the one who does it. And that's the wonderful thing of being a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 18 years old, a psychology major at Ohio State University. You say, what did you do? Someone explained to me that I was not the friend of God, that I was an enemy of God. What did I do? I realized that I needed to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, capital C, God makes reconciliation available at great personal cost. You see, how does God reconcile us to Himself? Here's how. Number one, reconciliation is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a literal, historical person. He is God in the flesh. He came into this world. He lived a sinless life. He suffered, He died, and He was buried. And we'll be celebrating, many of us, in just a very short period of time, that He rose again the third day. You say, why did He die? He had to die if we were to be reconciled. Romans 5 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Colossians 1 puts it this way, you and His fleshly, that God reconciled us in His fleshly body through death, the death of Christ. You say, what was it about His death? Number two, it was His shed blood. Reconciliation is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had to die for me, for you, to be reconciled to God, so that we would no longer be His enemy. This reconciliation was a great personal cost. You know, I've had people say to me, I guess as a pastor and whatever through the years, you know, it almost sounds like God is mean to people, sending people to hell because they're sinful. And I always think to myself, I think, what a terrible thing to say. God had one Son and He sent Him to die for my sin. How could I say anything but that God's wonderful? That would be like me saying, if I could use some of our special visitors as an illustration, someone died in a fire. What a bunch of mean firemen we have. I would say it's not their fault that that building burned. Praise the Lord that we have men that at personal cost and sacrifice are willing to go into burning buildings to try to save people. You see, that's what God has done. Here is God at great personal cost offering us reconciliation. You say, how does He do it? It's all about forgiveness. And this is Roman numeral 2. We're up on the top of page 4 if you're following. Forgiveness is the foundation of reconciliation. You say, what do you mean? Capital A, God does not impute the believer's sin to His account. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior, God forgives him by not imputing that believer's sin to his account. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. King James puts not imputing their trespasses unto them. One author puts it this way, not putting down on the liability side of their ledger their trespasses. My guess is we have a few accountants here. I know of at least one friend here that's an accountant. Maybe there's others as well. I'm going to use an illustration, and I hope it's somewhat accurate from an accounting viewpoint. I don't know a lot about accounting, so if I get it a little bit wrong, you be gracious to me, all right? Let's pretend there's a book, and this book is called Greg Mazak's Life. And I open up this book, and there's two columns. On one side of this book, there are assets, and on one side, there's liabilities. I open up the book of my life and I look at my assets and there's nothing there. There is nothing there. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, but come on, Greg, you've done nice things in your life. Sure I have. And the Bible says all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in sight of a holy God. I have no assets. But I look at this page and it says liabilities. Wow. Every time I've been selfish with my wife, it's there. Every time I've been unkind to one of my three daughters, it's there. Every time I've had a short temper with a student, it's there. Every time I had a chance to show love to a church member and failed, it's there. Every time I was mean to one of my teachers, it's there. Every time I wasn't mean to one of my teachers because I cut school that day, it was there, right? I mean, everything I... How many pages would that be? It'd be pretty long. And my guess is some of yours would be longer than mine. You know what those are called? Those are called liabilities. Here is God basically saying to me, Greg, be reconciled to me. I want to be your friend and not your enemy. And here am I, and I have this book, and it's all of my sin. What's going to happen to my sin? How can a holy God let me be His friend when I have all of this sin in my life? Something has to happen to all of my sin. You know what God does? A, first of all, He does not impute that sin to my account. You say, what does He do? Capital B, this involves forgiveness, releasing believers from the penalty of sin. You say, what does that mean? When a person becomes a Christian, number one, God does not impute sin to that person's account.
Number two, God releases the Christian from the penalty of sin. Number three, that forgiveness frees us to be reconciled to God. You know what happened the moment I became a Christian? The moment I became a Christian, you could take the book that says Greg Mazak's life and open it up and look at the asset page and you would go, wow! The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my account. And then you say, yeah, but wait till you look at the liability side. You look at the liability side of my life and it would say, none. Because when a person comes to Jesus Christ, all of his sin is taken from him and imputed to Jesus Christ, who suffered and died paying the penalty of that sin. Bottom line is every person needs to make a choice. Will I pay for my own sin? Or will I allow God to take it off of my ledger and impute it to Jesus Christ? And either Christ pays for my sin, or I pay for my sin. But the bottom line is if justice is real, someone pays for our sin. Again, we have law enforcement personnel here today, perhaps. You know, in a just society, you really can't fix a ticket. You can't get a parking ticket and just say, well, we'll forget about it. Someone has to pay for that ticket. I can pay for it, or someone else can pay for it. But I just can't pretend it doesn't exist. This is what happens when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. God releases that person from the penalty of sin, not imputing sin to his account, releasing him from the penalty of the sin, that forgiveness freeing him to be reconciled. And then what happens next? God, number four, promises not to count our sin against us. You say, does God forget our sin? No, he doesn't forget our sin. God forgives our sin, and he forgives it as far as the east is from the west, which is the promise of Psalm 103. When a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, God says, I will separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you started traveling west today, when would you get there? When would you get there? Never is right. Isn't it kind of neat that God didn't say when you come to know Jesus Christ that he separates you from your sin as far as the north is from the south? Because do you realize if you started traveling north this morning, there would come a time where you'd be at the very top of the globe and everywhere would be south. That would be finite. But God says when a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, according to Psalm 103, you're separated from your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's forever. And praise God, forgiveness is forever. I will never face punishment for my sin because my faith is in Jesus Christ. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be forgiven. All of my sin, top of page 5, imputed to Christ. God imputes the believer's sin to Christ. Because the Bible says, and this many people have said is maybe the most wonderful verse in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he never even sinned once, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does this mean? Number one, the obstacle between man and God is sin. Someone must pay the penalty of our sin, sin which demands the wrath of God. What happens when a person becomes a Christian? Number two, God releases us from the penalty of our sin, that's called forgiveness, by not counting our sin against us. The sin is imputed to Christ. What happens to my sin? Number three, he counts my sin against his sinless Son. And thus, number four, that's what we mean when we say Christ paid the penalty of our sin. Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ does more than just identify with our sin. He becomes sin. Christ never sinned, but God treated him as a sinner so that Christ could make us acceptable to God. This is true for every single human being. God creates man Man chooses to sin. Man and God are now enemies. But God loves man so much that He initiates reconciliation. And He makes man an offer. He says, "Won't you accept the sacrifice of my perfect Son as payment for your sin so that we can be reconciled?" In conclusion, number one, man's greatest need is reconciliation with God. In a crowd this size, my guess is there's people that maybe aren't doing well with the spouse, not doing so well with the mom or a dad, maybe one of the kids or a neighbor, and that's a problem. But there's a bigger problem. Our greatest need is reconciliation with God. Number two, God offers reconciliation to man by offering to forgive us sin. You say, how does God do that? Three, God forgives man by placing his sin, man's sin, on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross, paying the penalty of man's sin, which means four, every man must make a choice. Every man must make a choice. Are you willing to be reconciled to God by accepting God's offer of forgiveness? Man accepts God's offer of forgiveness by putting his trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And once you come to know Christ, then you will realize that finally those who have been forgiven by God are now free to forgive others. This message may be something that you've heard many times, and you rejoice even as you've been reminded of it because you've been reconciled to God. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. And if that's true, well, thank the Lord for that. If there's anyone here, maybe this is something you're not used to hearing, maybe this is something you haven't personally accepted, I trust that maybe you would take these notes home, maybe give it thought if someone invited you that you would talk to them. And in fact, I want to make myself available. My phone number is in the phone book. Our church has a website. School has a website. I would consider it a privilege to visit with any of you if you had any questions about what we talked about. And if we could sit down and open the Bible together, I would welcome the opportunity.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.